Our keynote speaker for the End of the Wild at Chico State Park is Joe McLean. Oh, they work with Joe. That's how much
did you pay him for that?
The Kingsmen have known Joe McLean since 2006, 2007, when we began the full-time outreach. And I want to tell you briefly a little bit about Joe and then get out of the way. Joe is from Houston area, and he discovered the apostolate, and we were kind of cutting our teeth together as Joe was doing these award-winning podcasts out of the, what, van and the minivan. What'd you call it, the best in podcasting? The best of podcasts in the parking lot in Woodland, Texas. So he'd go out on his lunch break in his corporate job, and he'd do apologetics in his van on his lunch break. And we would cut our teeth together, and I'm figuring things out about manhood and talking about things, and Joe put me right on the air with him, and we had a great holy conversation. And as we were developing in the media up in Philadelphia, we had Joe on every time something was going on. When President Obama was elected, he came up with a great concept called ConvertObama.com, a website, and we threw that on the air and got people fired up. And people were doing all sorts of sacrifices for our new president at that time. Joe was getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning to pray and offer that sacrifice for that conversion. We did that for 40 days, didn't we? Was it during Lent? Yeah, perfect. So, just a little bit of the charism of the man. And Joe transitioned to full-time ministry with a great outfit called Fullness of Truth in the Houston area. Some of you may know that. And I was blessed to be a part of some of those programs. Drove down and at the Catholic Charismatic Center there in Houston. Had a great experience. Continued to develop friendship with Joe and just learned that this man was a fantastic man, but a tremendous gift for articulating the faith. As a convert as he is, he's on fire for the Lord, and when he speaks with a passion that just is so real and so transparent. And as I got to know Joe more, I said, we got to bring him to End of the Wild. So he came to Buffalo, Allegheny State Park, and he gave a tremendous talk on the provider. And so the next time I knew we had an opportunity to work with Joe, and I pray that continues, I said, we got to get him at Louisiana. And so as soon as I called up Joe, and he just transitioned working with Guadalupe Radio Network as the general manager and the Houston affiliate. And praise God, that's just started, right, Doug? In March. So praise the Lord for the Guadalupe Radio Network, 20 affiliates. And Joe is leading in that area. And what a blessing it is to have him there. The Kingsmen couldn't quite attract him to Philadelphia yet, but we're praying that someday we'll be able to work with Joe a little bit more regularly. And I know in God's time we'll have more opportunities to bring him to retreats. But I knew that you guys need to hear from Joe McLean and to just hear what he's got to say. Former Marine, right? Once a Marine, always Marine. Not quite as lean, but twice the machine, right? Or something like that, right? Give it up for Joe McLean. And not to mention, father of five children. Father of five children. Howdy.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Blessed.
All right, be honest with me. This podium makes me look fat. You can be honest. It's okay. It's an optical illusion, I assure you. Well, it is great to be with you, brothers, today. My website, my personal website, is The Catholic Hack, or it's catholichack.com, H-A-C-K. There, my motto is to be the donkey upon which Jesus rides today. You see, not long after my conversion, I had a mystical encounter with the creator of all the universe one day back in 2002, and I started to read through the Bible. Believe it or not, I made it through Leviticus. I got the cliff notes. I just went right through as fast as I could. I got to the book of Judges, and there I read about a man, a strong man, a virile man, a man's man with a full, thick head of hair, and all the ladies loved him. His name was Samson, and I said, finally someone I can relate to in Scripture. You You see, God blessed Samson. He raised him up to be a judge over his people. And he equipped him to take on the enemies of the people of God. He gave Samson the jawbone of a donkey to go out and meet the Philistines in combat. And I said, oh, wow. If God can do all that with nothing more than the jawbone of a donkey, of a jackass, imagine what he'll accomplish with a complete jackass like me. God is good, amen? Well, brothers, this morning we're going to be talking about leadership. Beating within your chest, brothers in Christ, is the heart of a leader. You don't have to like it. You have to live with it. You are designed from all eternity to be a leader. Because you are a man. You are a leader. You are a son of the Most High God. You are not effeminate. You are not a brute. You are a man of God. Amen? Amen. Is this the basket weaving class? I said amen.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. You're men. You're a son of God. I need that to sear into your brain. That is who you are. If you have a label that you're thinking of right now, I'm this kind of man, I'm that kind of man, brothers in Christ, that's the devil whispering into your ear, throw it away. You are a son of God. And beating within your chest is the heart of a heroic leader. The problem is the devil has been whispering to us for far too long. Amen?
Amen.
Where have we been leading our people? I think of my own children. When I became a father and I witnessed my children, you know, mocking me or showing me how I act through their actions, it scared me to death. I thought, holy cow, I'm going to ruin my kids. How many of you are married? How many of you have children? Brothers in Christ, all of you are leaders. Whether you have kids or not, you are called to father the world. The question is, where are you leading them to? We have one goal, one purpose, one mission. Your objective, whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, suck it up and accept it. Your one mission is heaven. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Not your job, not your social structure, not how much money is in your bank account, how many toys you own, how many people like you and think you're cool. If you don't get to heaven, and you don't get all those whom the Lord God has placed into your care and custody to heaven, then you have failed your mission. Nothing else matters. Amen?
Amen.
Now we can sit here and talk about all the stuff that we fail at. Let's talk about what we can succeed at. Amen?
Amen.
Leaders lead from the front. Leaders lead by example. And leaders always get their people to where they need to be. Whether you're married and have children, or you are single, the Lord God has placed within your care and custody people whom He is counting on you to get to heaven. And that means you too, young men. You too. There are no exceptions to this rule. God has placed into your care and custody His children, His sons, His daughters, that you might lead them to the promised land. There are men in this world who do not want to lead. There are men in this world who want to lead, but don't have the slightest clue. We are all called to leadership, but not just any leadership. We're called to heroic leadership. We're called to stand out in a crowd. We blaze a trail that all others must follow. Because where we go is to heaven through Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to take the three things: lead from the front, lead by example, and get your people where they need to be, and I'm going to spread them out over the three talks that I'll give this weekend. For this first talk on leadership, I want to talk about the one element that I think is the most lacking when it comes to heroic leadership amongst Christian men in our world today. That's leading from the front. When we talk about the provider or the protector, we're going to incorporate those other two elements. Lead from the front. We never send someone to do a job that we ourselves are not willing to do. How many times do we step back and we let someone else do that because it's uncomfortable? Because we're a little scared. Because it's no fun. Brothers in Christ, if we can't find the inner strength to do that dirty job, to do that difficult task, what makes you think anybody whom the Lord God has placed into your care and custody will ever want to do that? Brothers in Christ, let me tell you a secret that you already know. They will not do as you say. Brothers in Christ, they will do as you do. Fathers with children know this because they see it every day in their own kids. But you brothers who don't have children, you have coworkers, you have neighbors, you have acquaintances, friends, family members. You have that perfect stranger whom the Lord God has placed into your purview. There are no exceptions. We lead from the front. I'm going to tell you all a very familiar story, one you've heard probably hundreds of times. Anybody who knows me knows I'm a huge Scott Hahn junkie. I go to a Scott Hahn anonymous meeting. And while we're there, we all talk about Scott Hahn. I know, go figure. I'm going to tell you about Adam in the garden. Again, it's a story you've all heard a billion times. But I want you to listen to it. Pretend like you've never heard it before. And keep in your mind, lead from the front. God forms the garden. Now, to the ancient Israelites, all the cosmos was the temple. The Garden of Eden on the mountain of God was the Holy of Holies. And God needed a priest to serve in the Holy of Holies. And so God took of the ground and he formed man from the dirt. And he breathed into man the ruah, the breath of God. And he took this man and he placed him in the garden sanctuary on the mountain of God, there to be in perfect communion with God. And he says in Genesis 2, verse 15, quote, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till and to keep it." The Hebrew words here, to go really geeky on you for a second, are abudah and shamar. These are very critical words. Abudah and shamar. You can impress people with those two words at the next cocktail party you go to. So yeah, we're at a retreat into the wild. We were checking each other for deer ticks, and we were Abidon and Shamarin. That's right, it's Hebrew. I know Hebrew. You can say that, it's cool. It impresses people. Abidon and Shamar are used elsewhere in the sacred scripture to describe the duty of the Levitical priesthood, serving in the tabernacle in the wilderness with swords at their side. You see, the Levites saw themselves as new Adams. And if you dare approach the tabernacle in an inappropriate fashion, or you dare to cross into the Holy of Holies and you're not supposed to be there, they pull out that sword and they cut you down. Because they lead from the front. They serve, they tend, and they protect. This is what the Lord God is communicating to Adam. He is to abudah and shamar, to keep and to protect. Then God says, you know, it's not good. It is not good that Adam should be alone, that man should be alone. Now that should really jar you, because we just spent the whole first chapter of Genesis hearing it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it is not good. Well, what's up with that? I thought it was good. It's not good that man should be alone. So what does God do? He causes all the creatures, all of these Tyrannosaurus pigs out in the bayou of Louisiana, to come out. Adam was a Yankee too, I'm sure of it. And he causes them to come to Adam, and Adam names them. This is not for Adam, this is not to just name animals. This is to illustrate that among all the creatures, the smelly donkey, the feral pig, the cricket, the monkey, not a single one of them is equal to man. So God causes man to fall asleep, and he takes from his side the rib, and he forms woman. Now, as Scott Hahn likes to say, he did not form woman from the foot that he might make of woman a footstool. He did not form woman from the head that she might be put on a pedestal. Rather, he formed her from the side that she might be by his side as his equal. She is the perfect helpmate. The very first words when Adam awakes and the Lord God brings his daughter to the son, and there they engage in the act of marital union, we hear Adam's words. And these are covenant oath statements. But man, you can almost hear the excitement. You spent the whole day hanging out with that smelly donkey, and then all of a sudden, woman, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, whoa! I mean, wouldn't you just be that excited? I mean, how many of you guys don't like looking at a beautiful woman? Am I the only one? That's because I got five kids. Women are gorgeous, amen? You think that's a mistake? You think it was a coincidence? An act of random evolution? That women are gorgeous and men are hairy and smelly? No, she's gorgeous. She's captivating. She's beautiful. And neither one of them have any sin. There is no chance at this point in the story, zero opportunity, that Adam was going to look at this gorgeous, beautiful woman without clothes and lust after her, treating her like she's some object, less than a human person. So what happens? They engage in that one flesh union. The very last verse of Genesis chapter 2. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. This is the most intimate moment between one man and one woman in the bond of matrimony. I'll give you three guesses as to what they were doing here. The first two will not count. We all know what they're doing, amen? No more intimate moment than this. Let me ask you something. For you brothers that are married, let's say you're with your spouse, and you engage in that one flesh union. It's the most intimate moment between you and this only other human being on the entire planet. And then busting through your door is a hell's angel. Right at that moment, the natural thing for a man to do is to go get him, honey. You got this, yeah. Wait till she's upset. All right, how many guys would do that? Well, that's what Adam did. The very next verse, after they're naked and not ashamed, is, now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? Now, we know Adam was there the whole time. You know how? The Hebrew word used for God refer, or for the devil rather, speaking to Eve, you, is plural. The closest English equivalent we have is y'all. I know, the devil's from Texas. Good news is he's a UT fan. Giga Maggies. So he's speaking to both. Now, I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how tough you are. I don't care how many fights you've been in. I don't care what kind of jazz you can talk. How many of you brothers think it's right to let this guy walk into their sanctuary at their most intimate moment and you let the woman do all the talking? Was Adam leading from the front? What was Adam's job? Abudah and Shamar, baby. That's his job. It is part of who he is as a man. It is part of his identity to be the man. God didn't say Eve's job was to Abudah and Shamar. That's Adam. Eve didn't come till later. Adam's job is to be the high priest. What do priests do? They offer sacrifice. What sacrifice is Adam called to make? Himself. Brothers in Christ, heroic leadership leads from the front. What do? They offer themselves. Are you ready to offer yourself? What's in your heart? Now, the word serpent is nahash in Hebrew. Now, we think a dangling garden snake, right? Hanging from an apple tree. Get that out of your mind, brothers. This word nahash is used elsewhere in sacred scripture to refer to Leviathan, a sea monster. My favorite description is found in Revelation chapter 12, the seven-headed dragon, the ancient serpent. This guy comes barreling in at the most intimate moment between man and woman. He is a creature. Last time I checked, the king over creatures is Adam because he names them all. His job is to keep and protect the garden and all the inhabitants, his family. His job, as Father Champagne mentioned last night, is to go out into the wilderness and make it garden. To expand the boundaries of Eden. To tame the wild. To conquer it. To bring order out of chaos. Heroic leadership, brothers, is about bringing heroic leadership to the wild where the devil reigns and has his way. Now, because Adam sinned, because he was a coward, he stood by his bride and he did nothing. He allowed the enemy to advance beyond his position, his line of attack. The enemy got into his perimeter, and death reigned in the family of God. Cain murders Abel. The good line is corrupted by the bad line. The flood, death, destruction, paganism rules the earth. When Abraham comes on the scene, the point is we have to fix paganism. So he draws from paganism one man and he begins all over. But this one man is of the line of Adam. He begins to make right, which he promises in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. That's the first good news. Ponder that. Heroic leadership, leading from the front. You are the first line of defense between the world, the flesh, and the devil, and all those whom the Lord God has placed into your care and custody. That's you. Now, you don't have to like that. You don't have to like that. You have to embrace it. Because you're a man. And beating within your chest is the Son of the Most High God. A heroic leader who embraces his cross to save souls, and to get us to Calvary, and to get us to heaven. What if Adam had been led by right action? What if Adam had used heroic leadership? What if he had sacrificed himself, and this seven-headed dragon took him out? Imagine our world today. if he had done that. Imagine what your world will be tomorrow if you choose to do that today for your family, for your neighbors, for your coworkers, for those acquaintances that you know you really don't want to talk to because they're crazy people. Those are called my family members, by the way. Imagine what our day will be tomorrow if we step up and make that choice. Let me give you an analogy, a metaphor. I'm going to tell you a story about when I was in the Marine Corps. I think this illustrates my point. Back in the turn of the 90s, when the 90s were coming into fashion, we sent a whole lot of troops over to Kuwait in order to get Saddam Hussein to leave. This was called the First Gulf War. I was a young man and I enlisted in the Marine Corps. I graduated number one out of boot camp. I was the company honor man, so I was promoted early. Well, long story short, I found myself leading a patrol in enemy territory one day. We were in a two-column formation. I was in the center. It was about 5 to 10 feet between each man. Point man was about 35, 40 yards in front of me. We're moving along. My M16A2 assault rifle, buttstock was in my shoulder, magazine loaded, round in the chamber. I had the fire selector on safety, though. All of a sudden, the point man stops, dead in his tracks, and thrusts his fist into the air. Each man passes the signal back. We all stop. Hearts are beating. Palms are sweaty. He spreads his fingers out like that, moves his palm to the deck, and lowers it very slowly. We all get down. We spread out. We're each scanning our zones. I move up. Without saying a word, my point man puts two fingers to his eyes and points in the direction he saw movement. So I move up and I take a better look. It's called a leader's recon. And lo and behold, there was enemy combatants moving in a parallel position to ours about 100 yards or so through a wooded area. This was the moment we'd all been waiting for. Contact with the enemy. What team doesn't want to engage in the sport? That's what you come for, right? That's what your government sends people to do, right? That's what we were ready for. I move my squad up. We assign a kill zone. I assign overlapping fields of fire. I place every man in his position, and we wait for the signal. We wanted about 75% of those enemy combatants in our kill zone before we opened up so we can kill most of them very quickly. As soon as we open fire, we start receiving fire from the rear. I turn around, I see muzzle flashes coming from about 50 yards from a gully. We had been caught in an ambush on two flanks. Now, so we do what all good men do in every organization in society. We take a vote. How many of you men want to fight back? How many of you men want to hug the ground and hope it all goes away? Do we do that? Yes, we do. Be honest with yourself. How many occasions, situations, whether at work, your family, home, wherever, that you do that, when the muzzle flashes start coming and the rounds are coming down range, you stop and take a vote. What's the right thing to do? The Marine Corps knows that if you want any opportunity to live, if you just want the chance to live through that situation, there is one thing to do. There's no thinking about it. There's no taking a vote. There's no discussion. There is one thing only to do. So I turn around and I see those muzzle flashes. I'd been trained. I knew what to do. Contact 6 o'clock! Get a line of assault through! Get a line of assault through! I turn around. My M16A2 assault rifle is up, and I'm starting to march towards those muzzle flashes. Automatic weapon fire, 50 yards away. I look right, I look left. There are men lying on the ground. We've been trained. You gotta live, brother. To live, you fight. I reached over and I hauled this man to his feet and I pushed him towards those muzzle flashes. Contact 6 o'clock! Get our line of sight through! Get our line of sight through! And we opened up. Now, there's good news and bad news about this situation. The good news is this was a training exercise in Camp Pendleton, California. Not a single real bullet flew through the air that day. Praise be Jesus Christ. The bad news is this was a training exercise in Camp Pendleton, California, and not a single real bullet flew through the air that day, and men hugged the ground as though it were real. There was no opportunity, save that they trip and break their neck, that they were going to die that day. Yet they felt it was so real that they hugged the ground. I wasn't being brave. I was just doing what I was told. I was a good Marine. Good Marines just do what they're told. They don't think. But let me tell you something about the spiritual combat, brothers. The devil is throwing rounds downrange. How many of you men hug the ground and hope it all goes away? You are dead. It's just a matter of time. The devil loves people who do that because he knows he's got you. You're out of the fight. You're not even fighting back. You're hugging the ground. He'll just creep up on you and take you out. And after he's got you gone, he moves past you, past your line of defense, into your perimeter. And there he begins to eat and destroy your wife, your children, your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, your neighbors, your coworkers, that stranger that you meet on the street that you refuse to look them in the eye and say hello to. What kind of men are we? Do we love them or not? Is our goal heaven or not? At what point do we say this far and no further? At what point do we look at those muzzle flashes and make the choice to get up and make sacrifice? Because we're called as men to be what Adam couldn't do, apparently. To die to self, to save those whom the Lord God has placed into our care and custody. I love how Jesus Christ leads the way. Amen? One of my favorite sections of Holy Scripture is John chapter 14 through 21. Or 12, John chapter 12 through 21. I love this section because he is displaying heroic leadership. He's displaying the need to lead by example, but to lead from the front. Brothers in Christ, if you don't make the choice to lead by right action, the will must rule the heart. This thing that we must accomplish is tough. This thing that we must accomplish sucks. But we must use will over heart. You know, every time I drive by a Burger King, I go, you know, I need one of them. I turn in, cheeseburger, bacon and cheese. I need one. Okay, I just ate, I know, but I could still use one. Milkshake, hello, milkshake. These are good things. These are proofs of God. St. Thomas Aquinas, look it up. Cheeseburgers, milkshakes. Brothers in Christ. Okay, how many of you have been to a ball game and seen a sign that says 316 on it? How many of you knew that was from John's gospel? I didn't. I thought it was Leviticus 3:16. It says in Leviticus 3:16, all fat is the Lord's. I'm bulking up, brothers. I am stacking the spiritual deck in my favor. You know what I'm saying? I'm getting to heaven. You skinny brothers, I don't know about you. I'll pray for you when I get there. That's all I'm going to say. Bulk up. Judgment's coming. You have to make an act of the will. And the one thing the Marine Corps can train us in the spiritual combat is training before we get to the fight. Training before we get to the fight. You don't want to get to the fight to go, It's porn on the screen. What should I do? I don't know. Cheeseburgers, milkshakes, porn. You don't want that, bro. What you want is know exactly what happens. I know exactly what happens when porn presents itself in front of me. I'll share my story tomorrow. But I know exactly what I will do when a beautiful woman who's scantily clad, looking like Miley Cyrus or some other animal creature, walking down the road. I know exactly what I'm going to do when that happens. There's no guessing. I have trained. I have prepared for the fight. And brothers in Christ, I'm here to tell you, I will fight or I will die trying. I will not go to hell for lust. Amen? It's not that I'm strong. It's not that I'm heroic. It's that I've made a decision. That I've drawn the line in the sand. I've said this far and no further. If the devil wants to kill me, he's free to do so. Fiat voluntas tua, thy will be done. He can kill me all he wants, but I will not die for those sins. Now, I've got other sins. The problem is you need to make the choice to get in the fight. You do that through engagement with God. You do that through your development of prayer life. You do that through talking and walking with God daily. Adoration, devotions, conversations. You make a choice. You do it now when things are easy, when the food and the cooking is so sublime that we just think we're in heaven on earth. So that when you walk out those doors and those temptations come, you are ready for that fight because you've made your choice and you know what you're going to do. And you don't think about it. You get online and you assault through. You're responsible, brothers in Christ, for effort and attitude. Success belongs to the Lord. Amen? Amen? You give him your yes. You give him your yes, effort, attitude, and you don't worry how it all comes out. That belongs to God. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 12, when two Gentiles tried to come and see him, two ordinary Gentiles, two Greeks, try to come up and see Jesus. And Andrew and Philip are like, I don't know what to do. Let's just go see Jesus. Hey, Jesus, there's a couple of Greeks here to see you. Jesus responds this way. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yo, Jesus, that's a little hard. I mean, I just said two guys. This hour thing you speak of is crazy. Who knows what the hour is? It's his passion, death, and resurrection. This is the moment that he has been waiting for to redeem the world. The time when he must suffer is kicked off by an ingathering of Gentiles and Jews. But what he says beyond that, just a few sentences later in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He goes on to say, very next verse, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come. Notice he doesn't evade the hard thing. Rather, he embraces it. I'll leave you with this thought. He embraces not only a communion with the Father, he embraces his sacrifice, leading us to Calvary and ultimately to heaven. That's heroic leadership. Christ is ready for the fight. He made his choice. He knows what he'll do when the bullets fly. There's no going back. He's prepared to be that last line of defense for his children, for his disciples, for you and for me. The question is, what are you ready for? What are you prepared to do today? Are you ready to embrace the God-given role that beats within your heart? St. Pius XI wrote this in his encyclical, The Sacred Heart and World Distress. He wrote this in 1932 at the cusp of another world war. Woe to mankind if God, thus spurned by his creature, allows his justice free course this devastating flood and uses it as a scourge to chastise the world. It is necessary, therefore, venerable brethren, that without flattering, we get up a wall for the house of Israel, that we likewise unite all our forces in one solid, compact line against the battalions of evil, enemies of God, no less than the enemies of the human race. That's a pope. In 1932, just before millions of people were slaughtered, because we're too selfish and greedy to change the world. Brothers in Christ, beating within your heart is the heart of the Son of the Most High God, is the heart of a heroic leader. Today, draw that line in the sand and say, this far and no further. You can take my life, but you will not take me without a fight. Amen?
Amen.
Basket weaving. Amen?
Amen?
God bless you, brothers.